Thank you. So we'll be reading from the second book of Chronicles this evening, and chapter 18. You can find this in the church Bibles on page 442. That's page 442. So the second book of Chronicles, chapter 18, and starting at verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honour, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. After some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me to Ramoth Gilead?" He answered him, "I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes. And they were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And he answered, "Go up and triumph. They will be given into your hand." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab, the king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'By what means?' And he said, 'I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'You are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster concerning you.' Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'Which way did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?' And Micaiah said, 'Behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself.' And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Amon the governor of the city and to Joash the king's son and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with meager rations of bread and water until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear, all you peoples.
Thank you, Zoe, and well done on pronouncing Jehoshaphat instead of the other name you worried that you were going to say as you're reading. Zoe was asking for prayer especially for that pronunciation, so thank you, Lord, and thank you, Zoe. Welcome back to 2 Chronicles, and again we have a story with a simple lesson. Last week, who do you seek the Lord or not? This week, whose advice do you take when it comes to big decisions? So if you think of some of the biggest decisions in your life, what A-levels to do maybe it was, or where to go to university, or whether you should propose, or whether you should say yes to when he proposed, or whatever it was that you had to decide, who did you seek for counsel? I guess there are a few of us here who would be the kind of quiet type who decides entirely on our own. Maybe in some cases you trusted your teachers at school. I think that's pretty much why I did my A-level choices, because that's what my teacher said I should do. Sometimes you maybe choose your parents, depending on the nature of the question, your mum or maybe your dad. Sometimes you choose your mates. Or sometimes you want advice that's more spiritual. You want to know what God says. You want to know that there's a higher power, a kind of bigger direction in your decision. And you might expect me standing up at church today to say to you, well, as long as you want that, then all well and good. As long as you seek the kind of divine, as long as you want some sense of the spiritual, then all well and good. People today are interested in all kinds of spirituality. They want there to be some dimension of the other, something bigger than ourselves, some overarching narrative that makes sense of my life. But it comes in a variety of forms. So for some it will be a kind of new age spirituality. Others it will be some kind of formalized religion, but maybe in a different kind of church to this. For others it will just be a sense of peace that comes about by thinking deeply about something, perhaps with a certain piece of music or a piece of poetry that really speaks to you, that feeling of, yes, that touched me. I went to see a film yesterday. I kind of recommend it. It's called Incendies. It's a French-Canadian film. Probably the most traumatic film I've ever seen. But it was good. So you can decide whether that's a recommendation. But people after that film were very moved. Cinema's very powerful. Maybe that gives you a sense that you were moved with something bigger than yourself. And you might expect the vicar to say in the church, well, as long as there's a spiritual dimension, all well and good. But this chapter tells us that when it comes to the spiritual dimension, when it comes even from advice from religious experts, even when it comes to prophets, there are two kinds. There is the true prophet who speaks the word that God speaks. But there is no shortage of fakes. In fact, in this passage, there's a ratio of true to fakes of 1 to 400. Easy to find people who will say things in a spiritual way, tell you even that God is behind you in your decision, but who are lying through their teeth. And so the issue before us this week is, well, whose advice do you seek? God's or not? But which voices do you listen to, God's or not? And the scary thing about this chapter is that all the voices in the chapter claim to be the voice of God. They claim to be spiritual. They claim to be in touch with a higher purpose. They claim to be able to predict the future with great certainty. Just like today, actually, there is no shortage of voices willing to tell you what God says. This voice, the Bible's voice, is actually only one of them that's available. Of course, you've got the other religions. You've got the Quran or You could go to the Sikh holy books instead. But even within the church, there is no shortage of voices. You see, some people would stick rigidly, they'd say, to what this book says. There'd be other churches that would offer you different ways of knowing what God has to say to you. What is it that feels right? What does our culture read God as saying? What's our sense of the movement of God's Spirit? What do the bishops of the Church of England say? What is theological opinion in the universities? And there'd be no shortage of voices claiming to offer you guidance from God, spiritual, divine guidance. But only one of those voices is true. And that's the issue before us this evening. And we have these two groups of prophets. The story begins with Jehoshaphat going into alliance with Ahab, and Ahab having the idea of going into battle against Ramoth-Gilead. And it seems that Ahab is prepared to go ahead without consulting anyone at all, but Jehoshaphat very wisely thinks that he needs to know what God says on the matter. So verse 4, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Okay, says Ahab, no problem. I've got 400 prophets just waiting to give us the spiritual rubber stamping that we want. And this is our first point on the handout. Ahab's prophets say what we want to hear. Ahab's prophets say what we want to hear. The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." So 400 prophets prepared to say what God says, you're going to succeed, go for it. And I love this. It becomes an almost kind of panto scene. They are professionals, after all. They're religious professionals. They know who pays them, sponsored by the king. They know what their job is, rubber stamp the thing the king wants to do, by doing with a religious sounding confidence. God's behind you. You're definitely going to succeed. And because this is their whole industry, they do it very well. So there's 400 of them saying reassuring things. Yes, go up, you'll certainly win. And then one of them does an almost kind of theatrical version. And I must admit, I do find him slightly amusing. He's called Zedekiah, and he comes in verse 10. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, made for himself horns of iron and says, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they're destroyed." So I actually wanted to find some this weekend, but because it's not Christmas season, you can't get reindeer horns in the shops. But just imagine, here's the prophet saying so, and also kind of enacting it. He makes these iron horns, and he's going, "Well, yes, you're going to drive them forward." It's this kind of, this is looking ridiculous, okay? It's on video, so never been done before in St. Helens pulpit. It's supposed to be ridiculous. He's prepared to give the full audiovisual spectacular. God's with you. You're certainly going to win, which is exactly what Ahab wants to hear. In fact, that is one of the marks of the false prophet throughout the Bible. They are the rubber stampers. They're the ones that give assurance that everything's okay, even when it's not okay. They're the ones who only give the good news because the good news is more popular than the bad news. They're the ones that, if they were dentists, would always say your teeth are fine, even when you've got that gnawing toothache. They'd never get out the drill. They'd never tell you the bad news. They're the ones, if they were the doctors, would say that the lump was probably nothing to worry about and do no further tests. They reassure you. They're the ones that Jeremiah warns of, who say to you, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. They're the ones here that say to Jehoshaphat, "Go up, God will surely give it into the hand of the king." They're the yes men, the positive men, and actually they haven't changed through history. The false prophets of today, they can nearly always be recognised by saying what our culture wants to hear. You have a certain way of living, a certain lifestyle you want to live, and you'd like some way of spiritually rubber stamping it. You want to know that God's okay with that. It won't be might be difficult to find a vicar, clergyman, a guru, a religious book, a professor in a university who is prepared to say that that's fine on almost whatever the issue is. So it's true in Hitler's Germany, as the National Socialist Party was gaining power, to find members of the church who were prepared to rubber stamp the regime. It wasn't difficult. One man really stands out, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you may know, who was persecuted and finally killed for being prepared to stand out. But he was an exception. Mostly the church would go along with the sweeping political changes. In our own day, with the opinion that every religion is equally valid, and the desire maybe to minimise conflict with your friends who are Muslims or Hindus or family members of those religions, no trouble finding a teacher who is prepared to say to you that all religions lead to God. All are equally true. It's completely opposite of what the Bible says, but you can find many people to say that. Professors at universities, people who've written theological tomes, and bishops even, prepared to say so. Or on issues of sexuality, when in our culture the ethic is, as long as you both love each other, then you can do whatever you like. And that differs very markedly from the ethics of the Bible. No trouble to find bishops, teachers, theologians, prophets who will tell you that God is just fine with what our culture has said. They say what you want to hear. And there's lots of them, in this case 400. And they're prepared to do it with the audio, visual, spiritual experiences, maybe not quite iron horns in the pulpit, but the equivalent, any religious experience that you want to go with that, to rubber stamp it for you. And interestingly, I think even in this chapter, everyone knows that they're fakes. In this chapter, everyone can sniff out the fake. Jehoshaphat says, verse 4, inquire first for the word of the Lord. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 of them, and they all say, go up. And Jehoshaphat says, verse 6, is there not another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? Now, what prompts Jehoshaphat to ask that question? He smells a rat. Now, these are the yes men, Ahab. I'm not so sure that God wants to say yes. Is there another one? Oh, you got 400. What more do you want? Yeah, I want somebody to tell me what God really says. Oh, well, there is one more. He says, well, there's Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him. Why? What is the criterion for loving or hating a prophet? Very interesting, isn't it? Verse 7. I hate him. I heard some sniggering even when it was read. I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. So it's the criterion for choosing a prophet is not the prophet that will tell you what's true. It's the prophet who will tell you that everything's okay. Ahab wants the rubber stamping prophets. But Jehoshaphat wants the real one. And he turns up, he's Micaiah, son of Imlah, the very unpopular prophet. And he contrasts, he stands out against the 400. Because he says something different to them. But there is, as you go through this chapter, enormous pressure on him to conform. You see, the Ahab prophets, they're very popular. They're on the bankroll of the king. They never cause anyone any offence. Whereas Micaiah, the son of Imlah, well, he's got a bad reputation. He's not included in the prophetic circle. He's left out when the 400 appear. But finally, he gets summoned at Jehoshaphat's command. And there they are. And he has to walk past all of the other prophets sitting there in the threshing floor. All the prophets were prophesying before them. So it's like the equivalent of the kind of picket line of prophets. You know, you're walking past 400 people saying, it's going to be fine, God's with you. It's going to be fine, God's with you. He has to walk past every one of those. And then he arrives. And he gets a word in the ear, verse 12, a bit of friendly advice from his messenger who summons him. Behold, Micaiah, the words of the prophets with one accord are favourable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favourably. Micaiah, all of the theological experts are agreed. Micaiah, all the clergy have voted. Micaiah, there's been a church council and it's almost unanimous. Micaiah, the king, is very happy with what he's heard from the other prophets. So be a good chap, won't you? Don't rock the boat. What will it achieve to anger the king? He's already decided, he's made his mind up. Why don't you just go along with the others? Massive peer pressure. And Micaiah answers with these wonderful words. He says, as the Lord speaks, as the Lord says, so shall I speak. Verse 13. As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. The Lord's prophet, the true prophet, speaks what God says, even if it's not what the majority says. Even if it's not what the culture wants to hear. Even if it's not safe to say it in front of a king, he's made it very clear what answer he expects from you. Even if he's isolated from his peers, what the Lord says, that I will speak. And so he goes and he comes to the king. And the king asked him the same question he asked of all the other prophets. Verse 14. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And he answered, go up and triumph, they'll be given into your hand. Now, I don't know about you, but that verse really surprised me and confused me. Okay, so what is it the 400 say? Go up, you'll be fine, God's with you. And we're expecting Micaiah to be different because he's the Lord's prophet. And what does he say? He says the same thing. Now, I struggled about this, and it turns out there's lots and lots of discussion about this in books, and there was lots of discussion about this between William Charlie and I. We get together as preachers before we do a block of preaching to try and help each other as we're studying the text. And I was saying that I thought that Micaiah bottled it, and then he comes good later in the chapter. You know, he's got the right intentions. I'm going to say what God says, but then he loses his nerve and he falls in with the others just for a moment. Charlie said that he thinks that Micaiah is being sarcastic. You know, so, okay, we'll go up and it'll all be fine. You know, kind of just parodying the other prophets, but with his heart not in it. I don't know who's right. It's hard to say, isn't it? It's not obvious whether he bottles it. It's not obvious whether he's being sarcastic. The one thing that is obvious in the text, and I decided to, this will be the place to focus, it's where the author focuses, is the fact that even the king knows that that's not true. And I think that's the most interesting feature of this. Did you notice that? He asked him, go up in triumph, they'll be given to your hand. But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Now, I think that is very, very interesting, because that means that both kings in this chapter can sniff out the false prophets. See, Jehoshaphat sniffs them out when he hears the 400 prophets saying, isn't there another prophet we can ask? But even Ahab, the dodgy, corrupt king who sponsored the false prophets, even he knows there's something wrong when he hears the same version of events once more. You see, somewhere buried deeply in the conscience, even of the evil prophet, even of the evil king, somewhere buried in his conscience is a suspicion that the everything is okay with God message might not quite be right. He just sniffs, says that there's something wrong with that. Everything's okay, rubber stamping, whatever you want to do. And that, I think, is the feature that the text brings out. Micaiah says the same thing, but the king knows there's something wrong. And indeed, there is something wrong. Because here's the true message from the word of the Lord. Verse 16, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, the sheep that have no shepherd. The Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. Or translation, the king is going to be dead and his people will be scattered. No shepherd means no king. It's a kind of subtle way of saying that Ahab is for it. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you he wouldn't prophesy good concerning me, but only evil? Two prophets, two groups of prophets. The 400 who say everything's fine, whatever we want to say, exactly what we want to hear, and the one who speaks the word of the Lord. And his message is, everything is not fine. Everything's not okay with God. Your sin, your idolatry, Ahab, have put you in trouble, and God is going to defeat you in this battle. He's going to leave your people without a shepherd. I'm going to depose you as their king. Everything is not okay. So, whose advice are they going to take? The majority or the true guy? Now, here's the interesting thing. Both kings know, seems to me, who's telling the truth. Jehoshaphat knows he's got to hear another prophet than the 400. Ahab knows that the first version of Micaiah's prophecy wasn't the right one. He knows there's something else to be said. So given it's obvious to everyone who's true and who's false, who's going to be followed? Who are we going to follow? Well, amazingly, as the chapter unfolds, both kings follow the 400. They both know who's telling the truth. They both follow the majority. Should we go up into battle? 400 voices. Yes, yes, go. God will give it into your hands. One voice. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, the sheep that have no shepherd. What do they do? Well, look at verse 28. We stopped the reading deliberately to keep the punchline. Look at verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Both of them against the prophet's advice. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. The king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of his chariots, fight with neither small or great, but only with the king of Israel. Okay, so you think it's a brilliant strategy. He's totally safe. Jehoshaphat set up as the puppet there, ready to be killed in all his kingly regalia. And Ahab, the king of Israel, in disguise, so the king of Syria's troops will never get him. As soon as the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it's the king of Israel. Okay, so they get the wrong guy, the king of Judah. He's dressed in all his kingly stuff. This is the guy that we're supposed to pursue. So it looks like the plan is going brilliantly. They're chasing after him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. For as soon as the captains of the chariot saw it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. And at sunset, going on verse 34, he died. It's a great story. The king in disguise and the other king are going to take the bullets. The people realize they've been fooled. They look for the real king. But actually, it's an entirely fluke arrow shot from someone or other, a certain man, that happens to the arrow, finds its way exactly in between the armor, just the right point, and kills him. It's the author's way of saying that this is God's hand's in it. God causes this freak arrow to kill the man in disguise at the back, who's the king of Israel, in fulfillment of the prophecy of the one guy who said the message that no one wanted to hear. At the end of the chapter, the true prophet spoke what God had said, and what God had said was true. Let me say that again. The true prophet spoke what God said, and what God said was true. Objectively true, proved to be true, as his words come to be fulfilled exactly. And Micaiah himself is prepared for that test, verse 27. If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken through me. But of course, the Lord has spoken, and God's words are true. Who will we prefer? Which voices will we prefer? The voice of the majority, the voice of the yes men, the voices that tell us what we want to hear. Sexual morality is fine the way that 21st century Britain wants it. All religions lead to God the same, just as we were taught in our RE lessons in our schools. Hitler's Germany is great, go ahead with it. Or whatever the prophet, at whatever regime, at whatever time in history, the word of the majority, the yes men, everything's fine with God. Or the voice of the word of God, what God says through his own only prophet. In this case, the word of the Lord through Micaiah, In our case, I guess the word of the Lord through Micaiah and the other true prophets bound together conveniently in this book, which we can take home. What this says. Very, very obvious difference, isn't there, between the majority and what it seems to be now the loony fringe. Everyone says that sexual morality is changing, progressing. Everyone realises that this is out of date. Everyone knows now that it's intolerant to say there's only one way to God. Everyone knows we need to move on a little bit from the Hebrew ways found here. All kinds of churches and bishops agree that we need to move with the times. Only those really stubborn, weird conservative churches want to stick with what's said here. The word of the majority, or the word of the few. The word of the yes men, everything's fine, God's happy with what you're doing. And the word of judgment, God is angry at our sin, our rebellion against him. And he will come against us. The striking thing, the scary thing about this chapter, is that everyone knows which prophet is right, somewhere deep down. Everyone knows that everything isn't okay with God. That God does care about how we live. That God isn't pleased with our rejection of the Lord Jesus. No matter how many bishops and theologians and professors want to tell us otherwise, so who will we listen to? The word of God, which is true, or the word of the many, which is popular? Well, I guess sadly, like these two kings, many will go, even though they realise, many will go with the words of the majority. Why is it that they do that? Well, there's a very chilling little section that we haven't looked at in the middle of this passage, which is the other part of Micaiah's oracle. Micaiah says, verse 18, "Hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, all the host of heaven standing on his right and his left. The Lord said to me, 'Who will entice Ahab, the king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' One said one thing, another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, 'I will entice him.' The Lord said to him, 'By what means?' And he said, 'I will go out. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets.' He said, 'You are to entice him. You shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster concerning you.'" It's a chilling little section. I think what it's saying very simply is that God in judgment hands Ahab over to the deceit of the false prophets. It doesn't say exactly who this spirit is. I guess Satan would be an obvious candidate, the father of lies. Someone under God's overall sovereignty, but bent on deceit and lying. And in judgment, God is prepared to allow Ahab to be deceived. See, truth in the Bible is a privilege from God. But if we will persist in rejecting God, turning from him, he may just hand us over to the deceitfulness of the teachers who tell us what we want, even though it's not true. And of course, that's what happens. And they go, and the king of Israel is killed. Now, it might seem an obvious passage in terms of application. Listen to the true prophet. Don't listen to the false prophets. I guess that is a great lesson. It's an obvious lesson. Know the difference between the two. The majority isn't always right. The yes men aren't always right. What God says here in the Bible, in our case, can be trusted because what God says is true. But actually, at heart, it's not just a matter of knowing the true and the false. It's also the attitude of the heart towards God that wants either the true or the false. At some level, you see, their consciences tell them who's right, but they don't want to believe it. And there's a little appendix here in 2 Chronicles that's not in the version of this story when it comes elsewhere in the Bible in Kings, which tells us that Jehoshaphat, that the good king in many ways, has gone wrong because exactly at this point, chapter 19, just over the page, verse 2. Jehu, the son of Hanoi the seer, another prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord." That's a reference to King Jehoshaphat's alliance with King Ahab that leads him into all the trouble with those false prophets in the first place. Don't hang out with those who hate the Lord. Don't hang out with those who sponsor the false prophets. And so here's our final little sting in the tail tonight. Not just which prophets will you listen to, but as I put it here in the kind of postmodern lingo, which interpretive community will you hang out with? See, most obviously we've got two kings, a good king, Jehoshaphat, a bad king, Ahab. We've got two lots of prophets, false prophets, 400 of them, a true prophet, Micaiah. Two versions of the truth, the false one, the true one, and then we have an outcome. And so the obvious thing would be to go Jehoshaphat's way and avoid Ahab's way. But actually, Jehoshaphat, the good king, who knows the prophets are false, who was the one in the first place who asked for a word from the Lord to guide him, he ends up getting swayed because he hangs out with Ahab and with Ahab's cohort. It's the peer pressure factor. That's the other element in this story. Who will you listen to depends partly on who you're hanging out with listens to. Who your friends listen to. Who your intellectual peers listen to. Who your business partner listens to. Who perhaps your life partner listens to. See, Ahab and Jehoshaphat are in an alliance here, an alliance that doesn't please the Lord. And it seems that that is the thing that leads the good king Jehoshaphat the bad way of the bad king Ahab and all his false prophets. Will we stick with the Bible or what the wider majority say? It isn't only a question of whether we think this is true or not. I guess many of us realise that it's true. It's partly a question of where those we've aligned ourselves with, tied ourselves to, who they hang out with, who they trust, who they listen to. Jehu, the son of Hanoi, said to Jehoshaphat, "Should you love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord." Well, in many ways, these kings are models for us. They show us the right way, the wrong way. Asa, last week, it's right to seek the Lord, but for more than just 35 years, for the whole of your life. This week, Jehoshaphat, it's right to inquire of the word of the Lord, but stick to what the true prophet says, even when he says it's unpopular. But we said that these kings also, in some ways, point us ahead beyond the Old Testament, beyond the time of the Chronicles, to the Lord Jesus. And in the Lord Jesus, we find not only somebody who always spoke the truth, "I am the way and the truth and the life," he says. But we also find somebody who always stuck with the truth. He always stuck with the word of the Lord. He always stuck with the true prophets of the Lord. Even when the message of the Lord was not yes and good, but hard and costly. There's many places we could go in the New Testament as we finish our sermon, but I was just thinking of the time when Jesus announces to his disciples in Mark chapter 8 that he's about to be crucified. And Peter says to him, "No, no, Jesus, no, don't go that way. No need to go that way to the cross." And Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." The Lord's word says concerning Jesus, he must go to die to save us from our sins. The prophets say with one accord that the Son of Man must suffer. But one of Jesus' closest friends offers a more palatable option. "Everything's fine, Jesus. You don't need to die." And Jesus will not listen. He resolves only to listen to the word of the Lord. And so Jesus is not only the God to whom we should listen, but he's also the interpreter to whom we should align ourselves. What was Jesus' view of the word of the Lord when everyone in his day had a different version? He would take on everyone to stick with it. What was Jesus' view of the word of the Lord when God's word was difficult rather than easy? He'd take the path of the difficult. And so let's listen to the word of the Lord, the true word of the Lord, as the Lord Jesus did. Let's be suspicious of the lying prophets. Let's desire the one who speaks only what God says, because what God says is true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of the truth. Thank you, Father, that you speak what is true through your prophets in the Bible. Father, thank you for the warning this evening that there are many voices offering to tell us what you say, offering to tell us spiritual truth, that are prepared just to rubber stamp our own cultures and whims and desires, tell us what we want to hear. Sorry, Father, that sometimes we prefer that because it's popular and easy and comfortable. Sorry, Father, sometimes we prefer that even when we suspect it's not true and not from you. We pray, Father, that we would be like the Lord Jesus, one who sticks with your true word, even when it's unpopular, even when it calls us to repentance. And we thank you, Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, that he did that. That in fulfillment of your word, he took the costly path and went to die on the cross for our sins. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.